bring you greetings also this morning in the name of Jesus. Appreciated the worship that we have had together this morning already and the challenges we have received. I was thinking of the Sunday school lesson. A lot of thoughts go through a person's mind. When you think about consequence and rebellion, it was mentioned being sort of a negative lesson, but I had to also think, you know, that negatives are one of the best teachers, aren't they? Isn't that how God teaches us? Yes, there's positive things that help us. When you think of the idea of consequence from the negative side in relation to, like, discipline, which you could say is a bit negative, but that is what how we learn. And it seems like, in my life at least, that rebellion in my heart is only understood by negative consequence. When you think about that in relation to our lives, and appreciate the thoughts, many good thoughts that were shared in relation to rebellion. I'd say it's amazing. If we're honest with ourselves, it's amazing where we find pockets of rebellion in our life. It's amazing. I keep surprising myself. And I think if you're honest, you are too. Of where you find those areas of rebellion. I had to also think that while rebellion can take many forms and it can be toward various levels of authority, ultimately, rebellion is always against God. Because God is the source of all authority. And all delegated authority is from Him. And so it originates with Him. And that's why it is so serious, because it all finally goes back to man's rebellion against our Creator. This morning is considered one of the special days, I guess you could call it, in our culture, our society honors in relation to Father's Day. You think about the role of the father figure in our lives. I would like to think this morning that while, yes, being a father is a very important, a very enjoyable, natural relationship, God has called us to be the fathers of His children that He gives to us in our own homes. But I'd like to think this morning that this goes even far beyond that. I would like to think of it also as each of us are fathers in various ways. You know, Paul said there in Corinthians, I believe it is, he said that though you have many instructors, yet have you not many fathers. And I would say this morning it's a lot easier to be an instructor than it is to be a father. An instructor, you do not have to have that much of a relationship. But if you're going to really be a father, you're going to have a relationship. There's going to have to be that back and forth. There's going to have to be a connection that is there. And I would say this morning, you know, from my experience as a father, that is one of the hardest things, is to have that relationship, to understand the heart of the child, the heart of the young person, to have that young person understand my heart, my concern, my burden as a father. And so there's a sense in which all of us here as men this morning, as older, as fathers, maybe grandfathers, but also as young men, if you have the claim of God upon your life and you have recognized that claim of God, you are influencing someone. And part of being a father is being a leader. And Paul could have well said that though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many leaders. Again, it's a challenge for us. Because each of us, as men here today, we are influencing someone. And I would say to the young men here that there are boys that are looking up to you and they're following you. They want to be like you. And what influence are you having upon their life? Are you going to be satisfied? You know, if those little boys grow up to be just like you. We talked about rebellion, you know, and where that fits into our hearts. This morning I'm going to think of this message as in relation to fathers, not so much from the father's responsibility, possibly, but I'd like to share this message and hopefully speak to each of us, especially as maybe youth or children here today, as a message from the heart of each of the fathers that are here. To understand, again, yes, we can talk about our responsibilities, and we probably should. And we can talk about fathering techniques and all of those things. That will come out as the periphery of this message. But I know that every father here today has a very deep concern for the children and the young people. We don't always maybe communicate it right. Maybe we aren't always understood in our concerns, but we are concerned. And we know that the power of choice is a very, very powerful personal thing. And I've often wondered why God has put such a tremendous eternal choice into the hands of such a young person. And I know throughout life, if God gives us the chance for repentance in later life, that there still can be repentance. But the longer we wait to settle that account with God in relation to our personal lives, the harder it gets. But you think about the tremendous power of choice, the eternal aspects of it that he has placed into the hands of a very young person and the call of God upon your life. And you think about the possibility of a young person in their inexperience, their lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom, the power of choice to choose wrong. And how sad that is when all that opportunity is given, the training is given. Are we perfect dads? No. I haven't been a perfect father. But we can be perfect in our sincerity. And God, in that then, could take that and bless the lives of our children far beyond what we could do. And so this morning we recognize the power of choice, that people can choose to go against the teachings of their father and thereby go against the teachings of Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to be giving this a lot more from the perspective of a father than a preacher, if I can say it that way. For each of us as fathers here, the things we're going to talk about are the things that each of us as fathers need to be explaining and teaching in one way or another to our children, to our young people. We have been given a very great responsibility as fathers to represent the heart of God the heart of Father God to our children. Not in that perfection, we know that, but to prepare the hearts of our children to transition to the acceptance of their Heavenly Father and the claims upon their life. And I think, to me, in my life, that puts the whole fathering issue into perspective. When I think about my responsibility to a young child and to, as a father, to present to them the father heart of God as best I can to them, because as a small baby, you know, they're, as they grow older and they start looking up to dad, you know, and to them dad is everything, and they can, you know, dad can fix anything, dad can do anything, and dad, what dad does is right. You know, and then as in the growing years, you know, to have that relationship with them, because I as father am representing to that child, as they look up to me, I'm representing to them the heart of their Heavenly Father. Because at some point in their life, there's going to be a switch. Sometimes we call that accountability. It's going to be a switch in their life. Well, I'm going to always be dad, but there's going to be another father. There's going to be their Heavenly Father. And in this whole transition, I am to be careful that I represent to them the heart of their Heavenly Father, so that when they come to the age of understanding all of that, and we call that accountability, and they realize that now I'm not only responsible just to dad anymore, but I'm responsible to my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to have to answer to Him now too. You know, and that's even going to be way more important and way more serious than answer to my father. I remember the realization, I'm not sure how old I was, but I kind of got to the realization, you know, dad's probably not going to give me any discipline anymore. He's not going to spank me anymore. You know, and somehow he just kind of dawned on, you know, kind of maybe beyond that age. But, you know, right with it is then this settling, or maybe unsettling, thought that I'm responsible to my Heavenly Father, and that's way more serious. I'd much rather get a spanking from my dad than have to stand in judgment day and be wrong. See, that realization settles in on you. And so as a father, we have that responsibility to guide our children, to represent to them the heart of their Heavenly Father as best that we know how, with His help, so that that transition can be a fairly natural transition to their response to their Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. I really struggle to know what scriptures to read or not to read. There'd be a lot of scriptures we could refer to. But I would like to read this passage, Proverbs 2. And I would say for the young people here, if you want to know what God has to say to you about how to relate to your parents, you read the Proverbs instead of the Proverbs. It's there's just a lot here. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Just a beautiful passage when you think about the heart of a father to his son or to his children, and the way in which wisdom and understanding are gathered in a person's life. I'd like to think now for a little bit about the journey of time that we call youth. Because there are negative things said and implied about the time of youth, maybe it could be thought that it's some kind of sickness or a flu that you get between the ages of 14 and 21. And we're hoping that, you know, a person survives it. But, and we understand that because of, like Paul there writing to Timothy, you know, when he said that, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. And so you have that thought that there can be the negative thought, well, that's just a young person. Oh, they're just a youth, you know, and maybe they, you know, it says sometimes like, well, they haven't figured it out yet. Or they're in that stage of life where it's difficult. And while that may be the case, it could be the case, we also know that Paul said, you know, that let no man despise thy youth. And you can be a young person that, you know, that takes the advice of a faithful father and mother in your life and understand that by doing right and being sincere in your desire to please God and to walk in the ways of truth, that then people will not despise youth or that youthfulness in you. And I know of many young people, you know, that have that reputation of being the desire to be faithful, and thereby they are not despised as a youth. Sometimes maybe it almost seems that youth, the time of youth, is sort of a special needs category. And it can be that way in a sense, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later. But youth is a time of transition from adolescence to adulthood. And we understand that, we know that. But in this time of transition, there are many rapid changes that take place. And my encouragement again, as fathers, we're sitting here today, that we think about these truths and these thoughts that we can help explain and teach our children and our young people what is taking place in this transition of life. Now, I'm not a pilot. I enjoy the idea of flying and all of those things. But I'm not a pilot, but I understand, I think most pilots would say, that it's the taking off and the landing that is the most critical, the most dangerous time of flight. Now, if you've flown very much, you know what I mean. When you're just ready on the taxi to the runway, the clearance is given to take off, you always will feel a certain tenseness in the plane. I think it's transmitted from the cockpit right back through the plane. That's just figurative speech. If you ever watch pilots fly, before 9/11, when we could actually have the doors open, we could watch pilots fly, you always notice their concentration when they're ready for takeoff. You know, they grab the yoke and it's like, and you watch a pilot and co-pilot, you know, their hands on the throttles. You know, there's a certain tenseness. And if you watch when they're coming in to land, you know, it's maybe a steady decline into an airport. But, you know, when they're coming down to that certain altitude, you can feel that tenseness again. It's like the hands are on the controls. They're watching. They're very careful. There's that tenseness. The most dangerous part of flying is takeoff and landing. I think about that in relation to the time of youth. You know, moving from the time of innocence into adolescence, the time of the awakening of the conscience in a new way and accountability to God. you're taking off, as it were, toward the adult world. And you're going to try to land that plane into the adult world safely. It is the most dangerous time, I believe, of our lives. We talked about some of the negative things sometimes that are said about the time of youth. And this is where this comes into it. It's because there can be errors made that can be spiritually fatal. And as I said before, it's a time where there's the least amount of experience in relation to the adult world. And so there's the need for input and help and control. And to think of it also from this perspective of, from a father's perspective now, I'm just going to jump back and forth here a little bit, but I think one of the most common parenting mistakes that I've seen over the years, and I've struggled with the same tendencies myself, and that is the most common mistake made in parenting for fathers is to, maybe we have done well, or fathers have done well in with the younger children, but get to the teenage years and to back off too quickly. And when the young person is just ready to take off, as it were, to cross this transition into the adult world in the time of youth, to back off and to give too many decisions to that young person, and not give them enough accountability in this dangerous, most dangerous transition of life, and too much independence at a too young of an age, you know, can quickly destroy a lot of what we've already taught them as young children. And we somehow think by the time they get to a certain age, okay, there you go. Somehow, I'm not sure even how we got on the subject here a few months ago, there with one of the fellows that I work with. And he made the comment to me that I thought was very sad, because I think he is intending to do that with his children when they get older. He's young children now. But he said, yeah, he said, when I turned 16, he said, my father said, okay, I'm ready to help you move out of the house. He said, if you can do this here pretty quick, otherwise, he said, I'll have your things for you at the end of the driveway. He said, so that was my life. I mean, he wasn't even bemoaning the fact. Now, that's an extreme case, probably. But it's so typical of what can happen. You know, maybe not in that attitude, but, you know, where just as a young person is ready to start the most dangerous part of their flight in life and make all these decisions, they're turned loose. Say, well, there you go, fly that thing on your own. I just give that as, I believe, as my experience over the years of watching it, I know the tendencies of my own heart is to give too little direction, too little help in that critical time. There are changes in this in the time of youth, and I'm sharing this again from a father's perspective. As you think about this transition, this time, you know, spiritually, we talked about the transitioning of accountability, becoming accountable to God. You know, to have that good concept of moral law of right and wrong. I know it's been said already as a father. You know, that one of the best gifts you can give to your children is to teach them how serious it is to lie. Teach them, you know, that the importance of honesty. I know there's other things that matter too, but, you know, that is one of the cardinal things in relation to moral law that we must instill in their hearts. And so we catch that whole thing of deception and lying in a young child. That's a serious thing, very serious thing, because if we don't curb that, if we don't correct that and discipline that, you're allowing something to grow in the heart of that child that is going to make it very difficult for them to relate to their Heavenly Father, because they're not going to be honest. So spiritually, it's all part of that learning that concept, the right concepts of moral law. There's the changes mentally and the transition to an adult and the ability to think logically and to think independently and all those things, critical thinking skills. So there's that development in the mental processes. There's the emotional development, you know, with emotional stability after the tumultuous years of adolescence. There's socially the developing lifelong friendships and beginning to face the pressures of peer pressure and all that goes with that. Physically, a person's body matures physically in build and stature. You know, a young person begins to mature sexually and mature in strength and energy. All those things are taking place in this transitional time. And they take place very rapidly within a few short years. And all of this can create struggles and situations where there are questions. And while it's an enjoyable time of life, and God intends it to be an enjoyable time of life, yet, you know, because there is a lot of energy, there's not a lot of responsibility, there's a lot of carefree time. But there's one thing that I did not name in this list, and that is the word experience. Experience. Sometimes it is said that experience is the best teacher. How many of you agree that experience is the best teacher? Are you sure? I know a lot of you didn't raise your hand. Experience is a very effective teacher, but is it the best teacher? You see, when a young person responds to the direction and help given to you, that you don't have to go out and experience everything to learn life's lessons. You're saved a lot of harm. Now, if you feel you have to experience everything to decide for yourself, your life's not going to be long enough to get through all that. And by the time you made some bad mistakes and you realize it, it's going to be too late to correct some of the consequences like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson. Experience is a very effective teacher, but it's a very cruel teacher. Very cruel. So it's a time of little experience. But don't feel bad about that because you can't help that. That's where we are when we're in the time of youth. I've been there not that long ago. I know the feeling, the struggle of those things. And what can happen is, you know, that there's this sense in which, you know, that we have learned a lot. Maybe we're out of school now and, you know, that part of our formal education is done. You know, and we have a lot of knowledge in a sense. There's the temptation then goes with that is to somehow feel that, you know, I am an adult now and we're kind of thrust into this position now and I actually know quite a bit. But what happens is the experience is not there, which is the wisdom to temper that knowledge and to help us to understand, you know, consequences and all of those things. Now, I'd like to just think a little bit about some of the common struggles with this reality. Again, coming from the heart of a father, and I would say this morning, the heart of all the fathers here, common struggles with the reality of the transitional years. As a father, we see these things and we care about these things and we would love to discuss these things and to help you walk through these things. Some of the common struggles would go like this. It feels like my friends understand me the best. How many of young people would have thought about that or sometimes would have felt that way? Yeah, if you're honest, you'll raise your hand. Because that's the way it is, right? I've been there. There's times I didn't think my father knew that much about raising young people. Do you know what I found out? He understood me a lot better than I thought he did. The common struggle. My friends understand me the best. And so the temptation then is to go to your friends for advice. You know what I mean? And compare that to what your parents would want or what the older ones want who have the experience, who've been through this. One of the things that you will understand, and every one of you will understand this as you grow older, I don't care where you go and what choices you make in life, you will understand one thing, absolutely, and that is there will come a point in which you understand that those who are older and your parents, if they're Christian parents that they understood a lot more than you thought they did. I'll guarantee that you will come to that place in life sooner or later. That they understood a lot more than you thought they did. Just chalk that one down. Another can be sometimes that my parents seem to be too strict and they don't trust me. It's a very common feeling, struggle in the time of youth. And as fathers, we see that and we try to work with that. It's not that we want to be overly strict. It's not that we want to have a lot of rules and all of that just to make life tough for the young people. But there is that tendency, or that they should trust me. I remember one father talking to his son one time. The son said, "I just don't think you trust me with this situation." And you know what the father said? "You know what? I don't trust myself. I wouldn't trust myself in that situation." Maybe that's not always said, but that can be the words of wisdom and experience. We've been there. We know that trust is earned. And the other thing we understand is something about the strength of temptation, especially moral sexual temptation. We say, well, this is not what we want you to do. This is a line that we want you to draw, whether it's in courtship or whatever it is, in social relationships. A young person say, "Well, it's not a temptation to me. Oh, I just don't understand this. Maybe you don't trust me." We don't trust ourselves. We've been there. We know where those paths lead. "If only this or that would be different for me, you know, then I could relate differently." There'd be a lot of different ways that would apply. Another common struggle with this reality is that there's plenty of time to get serious later in life. This is a very common one. I struggled with this one. In a sense of thinking that, you know what, you know, I'm not going to act like I'm 40 years old. You know, I want my peers to accept me. And I'm not saying you should act 40 years old, but I'm just using that as an illustration to say that there's a tendency sometimes to think, well, you know, once I'm older, you know, then I'll get serious about life. But now, you know, I'm young, I should just be careful, because that time passes very, very, very quickly. And the things that we do and the consequences that follow some of the bad choices that we make in the time of our youth will follow us a long time in life. I still pay for consequences of some of the bad choices that I made in my life. I still pay for that today. It's one of the laws, sowing and reaping, that we have to deal with. Another common struggle is that there's not enough to do. There's not enough to do. I saw a little news clip. I didn't bring it this morning, but a news clip about the idea of youth having enough to do. I think some of you saw that. Another is the church is too strict about some details that really should not matter. What I find very interesting about this, and almost every young person struggles with this in one level or another, I think. But what I find very interesting, and I'm saying this just in the total generic sense, what I find so interesting is that, you know, some of the same young men, and I was one of them, and I see it even today growing up, and they start to have children of their own families, and somehow their perspective changes an awful lot. Say, well, these things do matter. You know, and again, it's experience that can, and the reality of life, and looking at these things, say, now I understand, you know, and now I have children, and now I'm responsible as a dad, and now I realize that, you know, some of these things do matter. See, it's perspective, it's that transition. But we can assume a wrong perspective by thinking, well, from my perspective now, it shouldn't matter. But just because I don't see it that way now doesn't mean that it's not true. And at some point, many times that reality does settle in. Well, there could be others. You know, if I could just get married, that would be one of a big goal, or which is natural and normal. But enjoy life the way God called you to enjoy it now. God leads you to marriage, courtship and marriage, then be sure to follow him and seek wise counsel and advice. I know we don't believe in arranged marriages. I remember a while back listening to Rabbi Zacharias in a message on marriage, and he talked about coming from India, a place where most marriages were arranged by the parents. In other words, the parents would pick the spouse for their son or daughter, be directly involved in that. And somebody that was there was discussing that with him and said, well, he just can't believe how that would ever work. You know, coming from a Western culture and viewing it from that perspective, you know, how many of you would like your parents to pick your marriage partner for you? And that's, you would have very little say in that. We don't find that idea too appealing, do we? That's our Western culture. You know what the young people say in India, a lot of them, I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them would say, they're taught from little on up that, and they would say as a young person, I do not trust myself to make that choice. I want my parents to make that for me because they have the experience. They understand a lot of things that I don't understand about marriage relationships. I would never trust myself to do that. You see the different perspective? What's the Christian view of that? Or the biblical view. Well, the Bible doesn't really say exactly one way or the other. I think both can work. And you'll find one of the interesting things is that in arranged marriages, there's a lot less divorce when parents choose the partner than when young people choose their own partner. There's a lot less divorce. I'm not saying it solves all of it, but that's what the numbers tell us. But now think of it in relation to, from the Christian biblical sense, doesn't it make sense that parents are involved with young people in their choice of a marriage partner? What does the scripture say about a young man that made his own choice? It's in the Old Testament. What did he say? You know, think of that scripture. When his parents were trying to guide him in his choice of a wife, and what did he say? Get her, for she pleaseth me well. Who said that? Samson. His parents said, well, you know, there's good, I'm paraphrasing, there's good young ladies among our own people, Israel. Why would you go over there to this pagan nation, pick a wife from over there? He said, get her, for she pleases me well. Now, God used all of that, and that's Old Testament. We don't understand all of that, but we understand that. Was that for Samson's good? Do you think Samson had to learn the hard way? And maybe his parents' advice was a lot more accurate? Think about that. Some important life-changing questions. You think about life and us as fathers and our burden for our young people, not just our own in our own homes, but in the church, in the congregation. Important life-changing questions that you have to answer one way or the other. You will answer one way or the other. And of course, the first one is, have I made peace with my Creator? It's so foundational for all choices that we make in life. If we have not made peace with our Creator, we are going to be choosing wrong. All of the choices after that one will be wrong if we do not choose the way of penitence. We have to make peace with our Creator if we want our life to count. Another question is, who are my heroes? Who are my heroes? Who do you look up to? Who do you admire? I remember that I don't know if I actually started crying or weeping, but tears came to my eyes one time years ago at Bible school. I was there as evangelist. Part of that was interviewing young men, doing the personal interviews. I remember a young man, you know, you get all kinds of into all kinds of discussions, you know, when you have a personal interview with a young fellow. You know, we're there and we care, and we just give them the chance to open up and talk about their struggles or whatever. One of the questions we often talk about is, you know, what is your relationship like with your dad? Because that tells us a lot about where that young man is in his life and what kind of choices he's going to be making. Because the relationship that you have with your dad has a lot to say about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Those two will go together. If we're talking about, I'm talking about Christian parents now. Not a perfect dad, but a dad that cares, you know. And what's your relationship with your dad? And I asked this one young man that, and he actually got tears in his eyes, and he could hardly answer me. He said, I have such a good relationship with my dad. He said, I miss him. He said, I've been away from him now for 2 weeks. He said, I love my dad. You know, that interview could have ended right there. I knew his dad just a little bit, not a lot, but I knew him. He was from another state. That told me volumes about that young man. Who are your heroes? Who do you look up to? We copy, we imitate, we desire to be like those whom we look up to. What are my interests? You say, well, I have a lot of interests, but what is it that gets you excited? I know there's a lot of things in life that are you can't say necessarily are one way or the other. You know, young men, whether it's pickups or young ladies, is it shopping trips or what? You know, I don't know what all it is, but you know what it is. What is it that gets you excited? I really like to do this. This is my interest. This gets me going. See, that tells us a lot about the heart. Yes, there's a lot of things in life, but you know what? The number one thing has to always be, and I know you can say, well, this is just what preachers always say, you know, our relationship with God has to come first. But what is it that really gets you, what motivates you, what direction is your interest? Who are my friends? Who do I have for friends? Friendship is very interesting and fascinating when you think about the dynamics of it. Because number one is, you know, we have a tendency to become like those who we are with, like our associates, like our friends. We become like our friends. To be able to spend time together, they become like each other in a lot of ways. But the other thing is that we choose usually among those whom we are like. You choose your own kind. An old saying I remember as a boy, I remember my dad saying it, birds of a feather flock together. Sometimes you see a few different birds being together, but usually when you see a flock of birds, they're all the same kind. You see a flock of starlings or sparrows or blackbirds. You don't usually get just a grand mixture of birds in a flock. Who are my friends? We have a choice in that matter, in a sense, but we also have a choice in who we allow to influence us. You tell me who your best friends are, I'll tell you what kind of person you are. Is that fair? I think it's fair. What matters the most to me right now in life, what matters the most to me right now, it tells us a lot about our goals, our ambitions, where we're going to be steering our life by the decisions that we make day by day. What matters most to me? You know, Esau sold his birthright because he was concentrating on what pleased me right now. I'm hungry. I don't care what. Of course, Jacob took advantage of that, but he sold his birthright. The Bible says that later, when he sought to repent, he could not repent. That doesn't mean repent because of what something that he did wrong in the way we think of repentance, but what that is saying is that Absalom could not reverse the decision he had made. He sold his birthright. It was gone. He could not get it back. He could not repent. He could not change what happened. And what is the single most important goal in my life? Very closely related to that. The single most important goal of my life. I remember as a young person, I think it was in a Sunday school class one time, we were talking about it. And some of you have heard me say this already, but you know, you think about a target. You set up a target, you can do some target practicing or something. You set up a target. That's your aim. It directs your aim. It's really just true in relation to the time of youth and life. And you know, from as a father here this morning, as all of us as fathers, we are concerned about what you have set up as your target. In other words, what you would say is the single most important thing of your life. And one of the most important things as a father, of course, is to help to create that interest and desire so that the whole goal and purpose is set right. What did the Apostle Paul say was his utmost goal in his life? Anyone? Just one little short sentence in a verse, Philippians. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Put it in a nutshell, that's what it was. He said, I follow after. If that by any means, I'm going to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, but I follow after. That I may apprehend, and I may understand why Jesus Christ apprehended me or laid hold on me. Why did Jesus Christ save you? If you're here this morning as a saved young person, why did he save you? He saved you for a reason. When you think about the whole purpose of our life, it's an existential question of why we exist, why we're here. The single most important goal of our life needs to be established. We can do it by decision, or it will become reality by default, by choosing not to make a decision for Christ. Either way, it is established. The single most important goal, is it to please self, just get what I get out of life, and hope for the best? Or have I established that single most important goal that I'm going to please Christ by my life and give my life in service, because my goal is to enter into that eternal world and be saved in the end in heaven from the fires of hell? So the single most important goal of life. And you see, by setting that up and understanding where you're going with this and having that single purpose, then all the rest of our decisions along the way of our lives will fall in and align with that one important decision. We set up that target of, this is what I want, this is my goal in life, is to finally close my eyes in death and die in Christ, attain to the resurrection of the dead. And if I keep that as my single most goal in my life, then all these other decisions that I have to face all through my life all are going to converge into that one most important decision. If we miss that one, you will never get the rest of them right. There are young people that I know personally, or I knew personally, I should say, over the years, and I grieve for this. I sat in my living room and said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm withdrawing my membership. It doesn't work for me. I can't make this work. I want to be a Christian. I think I'd be a Christian without being a member of this church, which I told them is true, but you're still going to have to serve Christ in sincerity. but today have gotten, are out in the world and so entangled with their lives, I don't think they know how to begin the road back to repentance. The devil makes sure that people in those situations are roped in, that repentance is so difficult. Ensnared. Our burden as fathers this morning to each of you, dear young people, is you may not understand always our concerns, but please listen to us. We're not trying to make life difficult for you. We're not trying to just act like you don't know anything. But I would like to say, from a father's perspective, sometimes it is very hard, very difficult to see some decisions that are made, and you shake your head and say, if they only understood a little bit more, if they only had a few more years of experience, they would not be doing that. That's the grief of a father's heart sometimes. We care, we understand, we've been there. Let's continue to work together. We could all arrive safe on the other side. And God bless each of you as fathers here this morning, that we might continue faithful in our responsibility. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you that we can recognize